So once there was a man who had a chance to talk with God. And God would say whatever, respond to whatever the man asked. And so the man, wanting to know what God was like, said, God, what is a billion years like to you? And God said, oh, a billion years, that's like 1 second to me. Wow. God, what's $1 billion like to you? Oh, $1 billion, that's like 1 penny to me. Oh, wow, God. God, can I have a penny? And God said, sure, 1 sec. It's a slow burn and a bad joke. I wanted to just get us laughing a little bit here at the start because our gospel is extremely uncomfortable. And it has to do with our money and our possessions, something that Luke captures Jesus' statements about regularly in his gospel, more than the other gospel writers. I don't know if you've noticed that this year. But there are a lot of statements about our possessions and our money. We hold them tightly. Randy Alcorn wrote a book called Money, Possessions, and Eternity. It's the big version of a book he wrote called The Treasure Principle. And he makes a great observation that I think is depicted in our text today. He says, there is a powerful relationship between our true spiritual condition and our attitude and actions concerning money and possessions. Jesus's story today certainly kicks the hornet's nest. And he seems to leave more loose threads than he ties up. Hades? A chasm with communicating possibilities? Messengers from the dead, was that even possible? Could he have said yes? Dogs licking open sores. Gross, Jesus. It sounds more like a comic book or a Greek mythology than anything else. But this is Jesus. We can't ignore him and his challenging parables. There are two truths that we need to grapple with in today's parable. The first is that the rich man misses Jesus' kingdom, though he doesn't seem to really do any active bad. Lazarus, on the other hand, the poorest possible man, as he's depicted, enters the kingdom, though he doesn't do anything in the story except for long for the food that his humanity deserves. I commiserate with what one commentator said, if you want to keep your job, find something else to preach on. But trusting me trusting you that you will not fire me for leaning into this one, let's continue and unravel this story just a little bit. Because these sayings are important. At the beginning of Luke's gospel, Mary, in her song of praise, has this line. She says, for he has regarded the lowliness of his handmaiden. There's something important about regard for the lowly to Jesus' gospel. In this story, there was an utter lack of regard for Lazarus by the rich man. Lowly Lazarus. And this proves to be a detrimental mistake for the rich man. It begs the question, what does Jesus really require of us regarding the poor? How do we finally achieve the comfort of our Father? Is the money and possessions that I have actually mine to do with as I please? Or am I being forced to buy my ticket into heaven through this parable? What do I do with my desire to serve the poor, which so often goes wrong? I read a couple of commentaries on this that did not mention Jesus and his gospel at all, except that Jesus spoke this parable. But this is an utterly gospel-shaped story. Utterly gospel-shaped. The gospel that you are freely loved beyond imagination, beyond any capacity that you have to earn it or deserve it, that our God sees all of who you are and welcomes you wholeheartedly. You cannot buy this gospel. You cannot earn this gospel, praise the Lord, because we wouldn't have enough to be able to buy it. This is the good news that Jesus has on offer for us. If you do not yet know Jesus, and his love for you, let me invite you to today commit to knowing him and inviting that love in and being curious about his sayings. That's what we'll get to do today a little bit, being very curious about some very curious sayings that Jesus has. Here's what we'll take away from this passage. Do you really want to know Jesus? Do you really want to know him? If so, he will send you to the poor. We'll look at three reasons that he might do this. The first is that he sends us to the poor to receive grace. Ralph Waldo Emerson sums up in his essay on self-reliance something of a spirit of individualism that I think our country wrestles with. He said, "Do not tell me, as a good man did today, of my obligation to put all poor men in good situations. Are they my poor?" We may not put it so bluntly, but I think there's a little bit of that spirit in all of us. Am I beholden to the poor of this world? They're not my fault, are they? The rich man could easily have said, "Well, I didn't kill Lazarus. I didn't create the circumstances wherein he wound up put at my gate. Am I responsible for him?" Ralph Waldo Emerson summarizes our intensely individualistic time and place. You know, you see this in some of our modern proverbs, like, "What's mine is mine." It says, "Finders keeper, losers weeper." It says, "Look out for number one first." At best, our modern culture thinks of things like giving to the poor or generosity, like it thinks of taxes, a necessary cut off the top of what is ultimately mine to do with whatever I want to do with it. Another example of this, I was musing with a friend recently about something that I have no personal experience in, which is a great idea: retirement. In this nation, so many people struggle with this transition into retirement. It is a hard transition under the best of circumstances. Not always. Thank you, Owen. That's right. That's amazing. I think, and Owen can back me up maybe, that America sells us on a very individualistic version of the good life when it comes to retirement. You work hard your whole life. You pastor to church for decades, right? You probably worked in like a computer, cubicle, like doing something you don't like. You slaved away at this thing, but you saved. You stashed away your money in the right kinds of investments. You put things in the right proper places, and now is your age of retirement that may or may not be shifting around these days. You make plans for the good life based on freedom. No commitments. I have all the money I need. I don't need to work anymore. I can travel. I can play as many rounds of golf as I want to. I have no commitments and a life of security, beauty all of my days, happily ever after. Did you know Cinderella and Prince Charming were retirees? There's lots of pressure on an individual under this depiction of the good life to be fulfilled by it. But as many can attest to, it is not that easy. That vision of the good life is not only so purposeless, but it constantly invites us through our lives to turn our regard back on ourselves. I need to make the right investments. I need to earn enough. I need to start making plans, and I need to enjoy golf. I don't think I'll ever enjoy golf, but that's another story. The reverse implication of this is kind of deadly, actually. The implication is, if you don't have enough at this point, it's because you made all the wrong choices. You could make all the right ones in 5 easy steps. I think we can kind of move this out into how our society tends to think about the poor. Oh, you don't have enough. What did you do? Why did you get yourself here? We kind of look down our noses at the poor. Modern depiction of retirement or the poor, whatever it might be, is found to be shaking in its boots at a gospel reading like ours today. A gospel reading like ours today shows how backwards our culture has it. Working our whole lives to accumulate enough wealth to sail into the sunset. Our regard is turned on ourselves so much that we, like the rich man, might miss the poor who have been placed at our very gates. Of course, there's wisdom in handling our money well, investing, caring for what we have. These are not bad things. But do not let ourselves enter into a graceless individualism. If you want to know Jesus, he will send you to the poor to recall grace. Everything that we have has been given to us. The only thing that Lazarus does is long for the food that he needs. Randy Alcorn again comments on the rich man. The rich man who passed by poor Lazarus is condemned, not for a specific act of exploitation, but for his lack of concern and assistance for a man in need. Ignoring the poor is not an option for the godly. If we forget this, then we forget to regard the poor as Christ does, which is good news for us, as we will see soon. Let me share, my oldest son is kind of a serial entrepreneur. He's always trying to find a way to make money. And I had this moment of real irony with him recently where he is like going after coloring in really well-known cartoon figures right now and trying to sell them to his friends and around school, things like that. I love his energy. But when he came to me and said, "Dad, would you like to buy one?" I was thinking, you're using my paper. You're using my ink from my printer. I bought you the colored pencils that you're using, somehow supported you in art class. I think I should get a benefactor's gift in this situation. I actually love his energy in entrepreneurship and settling into his needs and what he longs for and going after. That is totally appropriate for a kid his age. But I think this moment of irony reminded me that actually everything that all of us have has been given to us, just like the tools that Isaiah is using for his entrepreneurship. When we have regard for the poor, we're reminded of this. Everything that anybody has in this world has been given to us, and we hold it loosely in that way. It is continuing to be given to us by the God of creation, no matter what we think about him. It's what theologians call, fancy term, common grace. If you want to know Jesus, he will send you to the poor to receive grace. He will also send you to the poor to see yourself. To know Jesus, he will send you to the poor to see yourself. Tennessee Williams once was asked, what is the secret to happiness? And he responded, insensitivity. The rich man in our story does nothing overtly evil. He is simply unsensitized to the poor around him. And he is impoverished in the process. The great reversal in our story proves it. He is poorer than anybody could have seen in the first place, but he could not see it because he was desensitized by what he had, what he owned. Yes, this is a warning to us. Do not let your possessions tell you that you are rich. C.S. Lewis said, "He who has God and everything has no more than he who has God alone." I like the starkness of what he has to say. It's in God that we find our riches. And this is no sentimentalism. Barbara, thank you for sharing what you shared. There's no sentimentalism that actually in God is where we find the wealth that we need in this world and in the next. Jesus will send us to the poor to see ourselves, that we are all, however many possessions we might have, we are all in this desperate place of need, coming to the world in this posture, which is why we come every Sunday to the table in this posture to receive the bread. It's a posture of need. We are all poor without the Lord. I got all the illustrations about my kids these days. David, my middle child, is taking up skateboarding. And Hannah took him to the skate park recently. I wish I could have seen it. But David, the first time he went to the skate park, had his helmet on, had all his black clothes on, because you got to do that, I guess, if you're a skater. But he was so nervous going there. Not because he thought he would fall, but because he's trying to figure himself out. So he's edging in amongst all these angsty teenagers. I remember angsty teenagers, and a lot of them are just like, you know, flying around, doing all their tricks and everything. And you can see David's nervousness until one kid comes over to him and says, "Great job," and gives him two tips. It kind of breaks my heart to think of that because it's such a vulnerable moment. But David, who is utterly socially poor, was given regard by somebody who had been there, perhaps even seen a little bit of himself at that age, because it's hard to enter into a space like that. David was given regard, and this is a powerful thing for him, and I imagine for the boy who gave him some regard. All the other skaters were hiding behind their competence, everything that they could do. That's fine. We functionally do the same when we come to Jesus. We try to hide behind our competence. We bring him our resume. Here's why I'm a good Christian. Here's why I deserve to be here. Here's why I should be a priest. Or here's why I should be doing the readings or whatever it might be. We functionally have this resume in the back of our minds that says, here's why I deserve to be here. If we're insensitive to the poor around us, then we are insensitive to our own poverty, our own lack of what we bring to God, and we'll continue to try to bring our resume. The reason this is so deadly in a gospel world is that we will so quickly just disregard ourselves. I don't live up to my resume that I brought to Jesus. I had this experience the other day. I don't deserve to be here. Whatever it might be, if we're not in touch with our own sense of lack in what we bring to the Lord, then we will so quickly move ourselves out of a space that we tried to earn but didn't live up to. A great example of this, somebody mentioned to me an illustration that has stuck with me. If a camera were to follow me around 24 hours, 24 straight hours, and just saw everything that I did, every thought that I had, how would I live up? If it was even just trying to live up to my own standards that I judge other people by. Ah, this jerk cut me off in traffic. Well, I probably did that about 5 minutes ago, right? Oh, that jerk, they don't know what they're doing in caring for this other person. Like, well, okay, I moved into that space quite easily. We don't live up even to the standards that we set for ourselves. Can we imagine the standard of being with the Lord, who is so good and loving and beautiful? We couldn't hope to live up to that. And yet he comes after us to make a way anyways. Try not to think about that camera too often. Lazarus couldn't help but be connected to his need. The rich man did everything that he could to avoid it. He even avoided the poverty at his gate, which became an unbridgeable chasm. And therefore, he avoided the poverty within. If you really want to know Jesus, he will send you to the poor to receive grace, to see yourself, and to discover Jesus. In the face of the poor, we see the face of Jesus himself. Jesus says in Matthew 25, "Insofar as you have cared for the least of these, you have cared for me." This is not sentimentalism. Jesus was the wealthiest possible, in utter contentment, eternal life with the Father. And he gave it up. He became utterly ridiculed, and by the end of his life was left completely alone, impoverished in every way that you can possibly imagine. If we're not in touch with the fact that we bring nothing to the Lord, that we are utterly needy, then we will not see a Savior who begins the reign on his throne on a cross, who is himself the most impoverished Savior you can imagine. Everybody else in this world wants to give you a ladder to climb, to get your way up to God. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you the rest that you need." If we are regularly desensitizing ourselves to the reality of poverty in this world, we will do the same within ourselves. And we will find ourselves, like the rich man, further from God than we thought we were. These are hard realities that Jesus puts in front of us. What do we do with them? Whose shoes are we really invited to step into? I think we're invited to step into all the shoes in this story, but I'm curious about a set that we don't often think about. It's the five brothers that get referenced. They're the ones who are left with the opportunity to listen to Moses and the prophets. They're scriptures at that time. We heard from our Amos reading today how clearly and passionately the Lord cares about the poor. It is the angriest you see God in all of scripture is when the poor on the margins are more and more marginalized. We see Moses and the prophets, and these five brothers had the chance to learn from them, to grow closer to God. These five are in this liminal space. Will they regard the poor that's at the gate of their now gone brother? The invitation is that we might come and see. If we really want to know Jesus, we really want to come and see this Savior that's depicted in Scripture, he will send us to the poor so that we would receive grace, so that we would see ourselves, and so that we would recognize our Savior. Riches and poverty in the kingdom of God have to do with how close you are to the Lord. And then he will send you out to care for those in the world. I wonder, in that moment of my really terrible joke in the beginning, in that moment where we just for a fleeting second think, ooh, $1 billion, that would be fun. I wonder what it would be like for us to actually have a heart enough to recognize that would be scary. It's a hard thing, oftentimes a test in Scripture, to be given so much to steward well on behalf of God, on behalf of the poor. What if we sought first the Lord and asked him, what do we do with all that we have? What if we saw ourselves in the neediest people around us and let that drive us to them? How would that change the way that we interact with God and with one another. I'll leave us with that. Let me pray. Lord, you know the places that we try to hide. You know the places that we keep from those around us, the places that we try to keep from you, the places that we think disqualify us, but they do not. Lord, would we know your grace? Would we know your regard for us? Would we know your passion to care for and lift up everyone around us? And would we know fulfillment and being lifted up by you in the process? Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.